struggle with being truly thankful today? Elizabeth Elliot says, "I'm one who is having to learn this lesson of gratitude. It's very easy for me to pick the one thing that's wrong rather than concentrate on the 10 things that were right." I think we can all relate to what Elizabeth is saying. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of author and teacher Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot talking again today with my friend Arlita Winston. And we've been looking at some wonderful spiritual principles that are terribly practical from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Arlita gave us five principles: the Word, the character of God, prayer, singing, and worship. And as my listeners, I think, understand, I don't think that Christianity is Christianity unless it's practical. I don't think that holiness is holiness unless it's practical. I don't want to be talking in a vacuum on this program, and certainly what you've been saying, Arlita, is anything but a vacuum. Very down-to-earth, helpful accounts of some of the ways in which the Scriptures have been so effective in your own life, and that story of the utter breakdown of communications between you and your daughter-in-law, and how God used these five principles to utterly restore, and the word is almost too weak, isn't it, the restoration. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I remember Joe, your husband, saying to me, "I want you to understand, this relationship is not just healed, it is totally transformed."
That's right.
And it wasn't a mere winning of one battle in the case of Jehoshaphat and the Israelites. It was a total victory. But there were principles that were involved there. Now, what if we refuse these principles? What happens?
Well, there was a time when Joe and I did refuse these principles some years ago. And it was very shortly after we had gone to serve the Lord in Hong Kong. We had gone there for a couple of years to help set up a new hospital for the medically indigent. And the refugees were pouring in from Canton at the time, and we had just the three children. And we immersed ourselves into the needs there of the missionary community. But it didn't take long before bitterness started growing in our hearts because we weren't seeing the things happen that we thought should be happening on the mission field. We had a particular idea of how God should be doing his work, and it was not matching up. And bitterness started growing in our hearts, and at that time, we were not aware of how bitterness can become worse than cancer.
And may I interrupt to ask, do you think your experience was unusual?
No, I don't. I don't.
I would agree. I have known so many cases of missionaries actually leaving the field because of troubles with their fellow missionaries. I just got a letter from one of our radio listeners, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, saying that things had not worked out in Africa the way they wanted them to, and so they're back in the States. So carry on. I'm sure there are people that need to hear what you have to say on this subject.
Well, this began a period of gradual rebellion and disobedience. We didn't notice it at first. It wouldn't have been until several years later, in looking back, that we saw that this is where it stemmed. But we were angry. We were angry with God for not doing it better, and we decided that we could do it better than God. And so rather than coming in total supplication, like Jehoshaphat said, He said, "Our eyes are upon you." We said, "God, you're not doing a very good job. We're going to do it ourselves the way we think is best." And that began a downward trail for us, almost a Gadarene slope, so to speak, over the next years, as we gradually became arrogant and bitter towards the things that had been done wrongfully, admittedly, towards us, but we became bitter, and we did not deal with the bitterness in our soul. And we began doubting the character of God. Our prayers were no longer in total supplication to a God who always is right, who is sovereignly in control, who is able to deliver. Instead, it was prayers of complaining against God's children. And why isn't this being done? I would say the singing and worship became rather empty over those years.
Were you still singing and worshiping?
Yes, we did.
Went through the motions.
We did, anyway. But I would say it was a very gradual thing, and I would say this is the insidious part of bitterness. It's so gradual that it's like a cancer that develops, and before you know it, it's too late.
Poisons your life, doesn't it?
Your entire life, and poisons other people as well. And so, as a result, we went into grievous sin and rebellion against God and against our family, all those who represented the truth of who God is. And it was a time of great sadness for our family as they saw us going deeper and deeper. There came a point in time that God said, enough. And God, I believe, struck my husband Joe with a thrombosis in the arm where he was totally, the blood was clotted from his upper arm right up to the jugular. And this came at a time very shortly after his mother had cried out to God saying, "Where is the God of Daniel?" Longing for God to deliver her children out of the hands of the enemy, out of rebellion. And very shortly after that prayer of mother's, God's finger struck Joe's arm with this clot, and when they went to discover how far the clot was, it extended right up into the jugular. And the team of doctors said, "Mrs. Winston, I'm not sure that he will pull through even the test to determine where the clot goes. You realize that." At that point, the presence of God came unmistakably to me. And the Lord reminded me, as he had on an earlier occasion, that he would be with me in my hell, that he would walk with me, that he would never leave me, he would never forsake me, and even though I was walking through hell, he would be with me, and he would bring me through. Somehow he gave me a deep assurance at that time through his word, because it was then that the Lord began to quicken his word to me, and I began reading for the first time in 4 years that word that had been very precious to me up until that time. And the Lord quickened to my heart that he would deliver us out of this abyss.
It took a major blow, really. It was like a death blow, wasn't it? And the death, the very real prospect of physical death of your husband, was what was the thing out of which God actually brought life, wasn't
it? Was
it?
Actually the salvation of both of us, because he got our total attention, and we began for the first time coming to him out of our tremendous need, not just out of a head knowledge of who our Savior was, but because we desperately needed a Savior to show us where we had gone wrong, to get us back on the right track, to start depending on his character, the kind of God he was, and that we were indeed the recipients of his mercies. And that's all.
Reminds me what C.S. Lewis said, that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, and shouts to us in our pain. I imagine you'd had plenty of pleasures during those rebellious years. There are pleasures of sin. And you're not listening to God then. Then he speaks in your conscience, and you must have heard that voice a few times. But there came a time when he had to shout in your pain. One of the reasons why we suffer, because we're not listening to God otherwise. It's a sad fact of humanity that when everything's going fine and we've got our own way, that we don't really pay much attention, most of us.
That's right. When we came back to God, I would say that one of the first things that we hungered for was music. And it's at that time that I made a concerted effort to bring music back into the family, to start singing. And Joe would say that he has a very poor voice, but I've got to tell you that ever since that time, his voice has gotten better and better and better, and we sing at every meal. And his booming voice, not because it's such a fine voice, but because it has such conviction.
Spirit, enthusiasm.
Of who his God is.
I can testify to the singing of the Winston family. It's really something to hear. And this morning, I don't know whether you realize it, but Lars came upstairs. He said, well, I think Billy's going to have to wake up earlier than usual this morning. Arlita is singing in the bathroom. Billy is our Korean student who lives
dear.
In our house. And he doesn't generally get up all that early in the morning. So I'm delighted to think that he might have been wakened by your singing. It's a wonderful principle that you can find here in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. When the people were in desperate straits, they were commanded to sing, and they were appointed to sing. And the singing didn't necessarily have anything to do with how they felt. It was just a matter of trusting the word, trusting the character of God, praying, singing, worshiping. And in our next and last talk, Arlita, I hope that we can find out how your parents ever survived that horrible time when, as you say, you and your husband, because of bitterness, were not only poisoning your own lives, but poisoning the lives of others and hurting people who loved you. Would you be willing to talk about that the next time?
Yes.
Thank you, Arlita Winston.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliot has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.